It's good to see each of you. Take your Bibles this morning. Find your place in the book of John, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to begin a brand new series this morning, calling this series The Portraits of Christ. When you look into the scriptures, you look in John, the book of John, every chapter has a different portrait of Christ. We like pictures, don't we? We like to have lots of pictures of our family. You go to some people's homes and they have pictures all over the wall. We like those portraits. John is God's photo gallery of His Son Jesus Christ. Every chapter will have a different photo of Him. Now, we don't always like our photos, do we? We don't always like our senior photos. We don't like our, nobody likes their driver's license picture. I've noticed that. And sometimes family pictures don't go well either. I heard about a lady that she had a bunch of pictures taken of her family. And when she got them back, she really didn't like the looks of the people in her family. You know what I mean? And so she took the photos to a guy and she asked him, she said, can you doctor these up just a little bit? Maybe get rid of some of them wrinkles. He said, yeah, that's no problem. She said, well, what about the bags under everybody's eyes, that carry-on luggage we take with us everywhere? You know what I'm talking about? He said, that's not a problem. I can brush that right out of there. She said, well, while you're at it, could you shave 30 pounds off of me since you're so good at this? He said, ma'am, that won't be a problem. She said, one last question. Could you put it on my sister? Amen. We don't always like our photos. We look at them, and that's why we have filters. So everybody will think we're more handsome than we really are. Amen? All of our imaginary friends that are on Facebook that aren't really our friends will think that we're handsome because we have filters. All you filter lovers didn't laugh at that joke. Okay. I've seen your photos, and then I've seen you on Sunday morning. There are pictures of Jesus in the scriptures. We have glimpse after glimpse. We're going to see Him over the next several weeks. We're not going to go line upon line, precept upon precept through the book of John. We're going to go chapter after chapter after chapter. Every chapter has a different photo of Jesus. It's like you're looking at God's refrigerator and His Son is pictured in different ways. We're going to see Him as Jesus, the divine teacher. We'll see Him as Jesus, the great physician, the true vine. We'll see Him as the good shepherd. Today we're going to see Him as Jesus, the Word of God. The Gospel of John was written about 85 A.D. It was the last of the four Gospels to be written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had put down their pens for a full 30 years before John began to pick his up and began to write. John took his up and began to write. By the time that he wrote, the other Gospels were well into Christian, they were already circulating through the Christian ranks. They were deeply ensconced in the early church, and people were looking to those three Gospels. Now, those three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic means to be seen together. And basically, if you'll look in the Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four Gospels, the life and the ministry of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic Gospels. They are seen together. You look at those three Gospels, you'll see many of the same stories, many of the same events, all happening in all of those. And what you see are different perspectives as God, the Holy Spirit, allowed those men to write down their experience with Jesus and His ministry. John is not one of the synoptic Gospels. It was written many years after the other Gospels were written. John was one of the inner circle of the inner circle. He was one of Jesus' most intimate friends. Peter, James, and John spent time with Jesus that others didn't get to spend. And John, he writes his own gospel several years later. You're going to notice that John doesn't share a lot of the same stories as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You won't see them there when you look at them. John doesn't record the same things that they record. Each one of these Gospels has a different focus. When you look at Matthew, he's preaching his gospel to the Jews, and he is emphasizing the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, which would be so important to the Jews who rejected Christ. Mark is kind of focused towards the Romans, and Mark is looking more at Jesus the servant. Mark is looking at Jesus the Son of Man, kind of preaching towards the Greeks. But John really focuses in on Jesus our Savior, the deity of Christ, that Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just a teacher. And he's not just a good example. And in fact, he is none of those things if he is not God. He's none of those things. If he's not God, then he's a liar and he's a lunatic, because he claimed to be God, and that's what got him killed. John is much different than the others. John has no parables, only a careful selection of the sayings of Jesus. 9/10 of John's content are not found in the other Gospels. John records only 7 miracles of Jesus, and 5 of those are found in his Gospel alone. John emphasizes the deity of Christ, and so we have 21 blessed portraits of Christ. And each chapter is going to emphasize a different facet of who Christ is. And we're going to look at each one of them. We're going to look at Jesus, the Word of God. Got your Bibles? Go to John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. And this will go along with our Christmas season, because we're going to talk about the incarnate Christ, which we see right here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Just for clarity's sake, verse 1 is talking about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him," Jesus, "was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John." We know this to be John the Baptist. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light," which is Jesus. You notice the word light is capitalized. It's a reference to Jesus. "He came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Jesus, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Maybe 2 of the saddest verses in all the Bible. "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And how do we know this is Jesus? Verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So we're going to stop right there. We're going to look at Jesus, the Word of God. I'll have to move quickly for time's sake, because we are against the clock right now. Number one, I want to bring out 3 thoughts about Jesus, the Word of God. Number one, Jesus is the pre-existent Word. What does that mean, Brother Raines? That means that Jesus is not a created being. He is not somebody who God thought up after the world was thrown into chaos. Jesus was there in the very beginning. Listen, Jesus is seen, the Trinity is seen in the very first verse of the Bible. Did you know that? Many of you already know that, because I've told you before, if you listened and were awake when I told you the first time, right? The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim is the plural form of God's name. In English, in order for something to be plural, it has to be 2 or more. But in the Hebrew, In order for a word to be pluralized, it has to be three or more. It indicates more than two. So in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. There's the Trinity, three or more right there. And then it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that God said, let us make man in our image. How did he do that? He made man a triune being. God is triunal in his existence, and so is man. So Jesus is the pre-existent word. We notice some things about him I'll bring out quickly. Number one is he is the constant word. Jesus has simply always existed. Now, we go to Bethlehem. This time of year, we travel to Bethlehem and we celebrate the birth of Christ. But Bethlehem is only where the God of eternity stepped out onto the stage of this earth to reveal himself to man. Bethlehem was not the beginning of Jesus. It was where Jesus was brought onto this earth as the form of a man, and He exceeds all ages of eternity past. The Bible says here in our text, in the beginning was the Word. That word was, it means has always been. Now you contrast that. Look at verse 6 with me real quick. It says, there was a man of God sent from God whose name was John. That's talking about John the Baptist. That word was is different in the Hebrew language than the word was in verse 1. The word was in verse 1 means that he has always been. The word was in chapter 6 means to become. There was a man who became. His name was John the Baptist. God created John the Baptist to be a forerunner to tell of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reason why you and I can have hope. Listen, the Bible says of Jesus himself that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and then for how long? Forever, forever. He is the constant Word of God. It's one of the reasons why I can lay my head down at night and sleep. I can rest in the shadow of the Almighty because I serve a God. I serve a risen Savior who never changes. Other things will change in our world. Economies will change. Politics will change. Policies will change. But Jesus has never changed. He is the constant Word from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God visibly expressed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not only the constant Word, he is the communing Word. It says that he was with God. That is, he was in the presence, in God's presence in the heavenlies. He stood as a distinct person. He is one of three persons in the Trinity of God, as we discussed a moment ago. And this verse teaches us that Jesus is God. He is still a unique being. Jesus is not an afterthought. It wasn't like God saw that the world was in total chaos and plunged into sin and wickedness, and God said, well, I got to come up with a plan. Maybe I can create a Savior who maybe could be sacrificed for the cause of man. No, the Bible tells us in Revelation that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be our Savior. We get hints of that in Titus. We also get hints of that in Ephesians chapter 1, that God knew before he ever founded the earth that man would fall. And before the foundation of the world, Jesus was ordained to become a man and to die for our sins. He is the communing God. Number three is this, he is the controversial Word. He's not only the constant Word or the communing Word, but he is the controversial Word. You ever notice that Jesus is a matter of controversy in this world? Nobody gives a rip about Allah. Nobody gives a rip about Buddha, Muhammad. Nobody gives a rip about any of that. You can say whatever you want. You're never going to hear somebody take Muhammad's name in vain. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. His name doesn't matter. You're never going to hear somebody curse and use Buddha's name. You know why? Because his name doesn't matter. He's just a little fat statue now. That's all he is. Like Dagon, just a little fat statue that can be knocked over in the presence of God. Jesus' name is he is the controversial Word. You notice that a lot of people talk about God. They don't mind talking about God, but they don't want to talk about Jesus because Jesus divides the line, doesn't he? It was Jesus who said, I am the door. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It was Jesus who said, no man can come to God the Father except he come through me. That is controversial. And people go, hey, I don't need that in my life. The Oprah Winfreys of the world will refuse that. I'm not fired up. I'm just, this is how I preach. I'm just on fire. Whew. This is just how I preach. My wife even said, she'll say, you got your preacher voice on. Turn that down. And so, he's a controversial word. You know, when Jesus came preaching repentance, men thought he was strange. When he began to heal and perform miracles, people thought, well, hey, he might be sent by God. This is pretty cool. I can get on board with miracles. I can get on board with a guy who can take a couple of fishes and a couple of loaves and feed thousands. I can get on board with a guy who can heal leprosy when nobody else can heal leprosy. I can get on board with a guy who can raise people from the dead. So people thought maybe he was sent by God. When he spoke the word of God with power, men thought he was amazing. They set out to arrest Jesus one time, and they came back without him. And they said, why didn't you arrest him? And they said, never a man spake like this man. He doesn't talk like other men talk. He speaks with authority. They didn't say, well, we went to get him, and 50 ninjas jumped out and smacked us around. No, they said, listen, when he spoke, he was different than everybody else. That's because he's God. But when Jesus claimed equality with God, men thought that he was crazy. He stopped being a blessing and he became a controversy. Even his disciples struggled with this concept. And men still grapple with these truths. They're willing to accept the humble Christ, the teaching Christ. They're willing to accept the meek and the lowly Christ. They'll take that. The dead Christ, the serving Christ, they'll take all of that. That's fine. He can be a humble teacher. But when he claims to be God in flesh, it's controversial. Jesus claimed deity. There are people who will say that he never claimed deity. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. When Jesus forgave sins, they said, hey, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, that's right. That's right. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, good master. Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. Not that you're wrong. I'm just curious how you got it right when everybody else seems to struggle with this controversial truth. Jesus forgave sins. He claimed to be God. No text does it better than Philippians does. Philippians chapter 2. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there if you want. If not, I'll read it to you. Philippians chapter 2. Paul sums it up best. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's what happened in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here is God taking on sinful looking flesh. He's not sinful. Jesus never sinned. But he took on the form of a man. He looked like a man. He has that form. Here is 100% God wrapped up in 100% flesh. And people still struggle with this. Jesus existed before Bethlehem. Not only is he the constant word and the communing word and the controversial word, he is the creative word. Verse 3 says this. Verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was there in the creation. All things were made by Jesus, the Word of God. He says there's not one thing made that wasn't made by him. He made it all. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, he says he made all things and in him all things consist. What does that mean? That means the Jesus who created it is the Jesus who holds it all up and holds it all together. You wonder why this massive ball doesn't come apart and doesn't go into a billion pieces? That's because Jesus is holding it together. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he holds it together by the power of his word. He is the creative word of God. He's in control. I'm so grateful that Jesus is my God. Amen. He is my Savior. He's in control. And when the world and its worries and pressures began to grow amazingly dim when I think about who he is and his power. These four truths have given us clear teaching that Jesus is the pre-existent word of God. Number two is this. Jesus is not only the pre-existent word. Jesus is the personalized word. Verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the clearest verses in all the Bible regarding the incarnation of Jesus. Incarnation means the bodily manifestation of a supernatural being. Jesus became flesh. Now notice the manner of his incarnation. It says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now how could God become a man? The answer to that question lies in the mind of God alone. What we do know is that God chose a virgin named Mary, caused her to miraculously conceive and bring forth a child. The Bible says that Jesus was the seed of a woman, which doesn't even make any sense biologically, because the seed comes by man. But if Jesus had been born the seed of a man, he would have had the nature of man. He would have had a sin nature, like Adam's nature, like all of you have. Did you know that you're all sinners by nature? Go like this. And then, hey, listen, you're not only sinners by nature, you're sinners by choice. And some of you by habitual practice. Amen? Nod your head. You know who you are. We do too. We see your Facebook page and all your filters. That was lie number one. We saw that filter. That's a lie. Jesus wasn't born that way. He was born of a virgin, miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus came to earth, God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. Somehow the Word became flesh. While Jesus himself had existed for all eternity, he took upon him the robe of flesh in Bethlehem. He was placed in the hands of mortals, and God dwelt among us. It means he tabernacled among us. He lived among us. He prayed among us. He worked among us. He suffered among us. He died among us. Notice not only the manner of his incarnation, but the mystery of his incarnation. The Word was made flesh. It carries the meaning to appear in history, to step out onto the stage. So there in Bethlehem, God stepped out of eternity onto the stage of human history. And he became a tangible proof of the existence of God and God's willingness to save mankind. Let me read a verse to you. It comes from 1 John. 1 John, John also wrote this text as well. And he kind of gives us a glimpse into the medium of Jesus' flesh. 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. You see all those tangible things? John said, we heard, we saw, we handled, we saw him. We put our hands on him, the word of life. For the life was manifested. We have seen it and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the purpose of it all. Here is the manifestation of God in flesh, Jesus being revealed to man. He said, we've heard it, we've felt it, we know he's there. Sometimes we envy those who saw Christ in the flesh. There's some of you here today probably who think, well, if I could just see Jesus in the flesh, well, that would make all the difference in the world. I would be a better believer, or I would be a believer, period, if I could just see him. Do you know there's any number of people who saw him in the flesh and still didn't believe? And there's people who see him in the flesh and simply won't believe. Thomas missed out on Jesus' appearance to the disciples. And they said, Thomas, you missed it. Jesus was here. And Thomas said, no. Unless I see his scars, put my finger in his scars and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus appeared and said, here it is, Thomas. And Thomas did believe. But there's any number of people who saw Jesus in the flesh and did not believe. Even his own brothers and sisters struggled with belief in Christ until after his death and his resurrection. There's any number of you who go, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can believe in Jesus because I can't see him. I can't touch him. How many things do you believe in that you can't see? You can't quantify. Some people say this. They say, well, I don't have the faith to be saved. Oh, no. You've got a ton of faith. You went to a doctor that you don't know. He diagnosed an illness that you don't even know how to pronounce. He wrote a prescription that nobody on earth could read. You could read hieroglyphics easier than you could read that prescription. You took it and you handed it to a pharmacist you don't know. They went back and they raked a bunch of pills into a jar that you don't know what those pills are. And you went home and you stuffed them into your gullet. And you sat down and said, I ought to be better any day now. Don't tell me you don't have faith. The Bible says it's that there's a measure of faith given to all men. The question is the object of your faith. What do you put your faith in? Well, I don't see Jesus. You don't see a lot of things. Jesus has been manifested. God has been manifested. Listen, God has manifested himself through his creation. You just look around and you see the vast creation. It cries out that there must be a creator. These things don't happen in and of themselves. There has to be a cause that's outside of the creation. An uncaused cause. That's God. He's revealed himself to creation. He's revealed himself through your conscience. He gives you a conscience. Now, I wouldn't say let your conscience be your guide. But I would say this, that your conscience bears some truth and witness in your heart that there's a God. He's given to you a sense of morality, right and wrong. He's revealed himself through his word. Jesus, the word of God, became flesh, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. We see the manner of his incarnation, the mystery of his incarnation, the majesty of his incarnation. He says, we beheld his glory. Jesus allowed the veil of his flesh to be pulled aside to reveal his glory. Peter, James, and John got to be a part of that. Jesus concealed his heavenly fame with his earthly frame, but the disciples got to see it, the inner circle. But you know what the greatest glory of Jesus being revealed was? Now, I understand that some of you are thinking to yourself, well, if I had been with Peter, James, and John, and I'd been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I had seen God pull back the glory of Jesus, that would have been revealed glory that I could believe in. I want to tell you that that wasn't the greatest revelation of his glory. The greatest revelation of God's glory was at the cross of Calvary, where God took your sin and my sin, and he allowed his perfect son, who knew no sin, had no sin, did no sin, and in him was no sin. According to Isaiah 53, he made him to become sin, just like 2 Corinthians said. He took upon himself our iniquity, our transgression, and there God's pure hatred for sin and pure love for man is seen so beautifully at the cross, and the glory of Jesus was revealed. He was reviled, yet he reviled not again. He was cursed at, spat upon, yet he didn't lash out. They defied him to testify who it is that smites you. Jesus didn't answer a word. Jesus took it. There, Jesus revealed his own divinity. Only a divine God could respond with such grace and love and patience in the face of such hatred. Only God could do that. None of you, and neither would I, respond in such a manner. Only divine love, only God's glory being revealed at that cross could sustain such things. His broken body demonstrated his love for us. Now notice lastly this, Jesus is not only the preexistent word and the personalized word, he is the proclaiming word as well. Jesus came to reveal God to man. Verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. To declare means to unfold something. The Lord, in an effort to unfold a revelation of God to man, came and shed some things upon us. He proclaimed some things for us. He wants us to see God as more than just a lawgiver. Some people hate God because they go, well, he's just a lawgiver. Like God is some kind of cosmic killjoy that only wants you to be dissatisfied with your life. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He's not just a lawgiver. He is the lover of your soul. He's not just a judge. He is a justifier who sent his son to die for you. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He is a compassionate, loving God. And Jesus was sent, the word of God, to proclaim those things. And here's what he proclaimed. First, Jesus came to proclaim light. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. John came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He said that he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus came to proclaim light. Jesus came into spiritual darkness and opened the curtains of grace, revealing the truth of God into the men who are wandering into the darkness. And he illuminated the pathway of man to God. And the light will accomplish one of two things in your life. When the light of God is shed upon you, it'll either cause a man to repent and come to the light, or cause a man to reject the Lord Jesus and turn from the light. In John chapter 3, the Bible says this, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Why? Because their deeds are evil, it says. Because their deeds are evil. They love darkness because they have evil deeds. They want to hide in that darkness. Do you know why some people reject Jesus? It isn't because they can't believe on Jesus. It isn't because they can't believe that God would become flesh. It isn't because they can't believe that Jesus would live a sinless life and die on the cross. Some people reject Jesus because they don't like the light that he brings into their life. He's going to shine some light into the darkness. People love the darkness. They love their sin. But Jesus came to proclaim light. And men will either repent when the light shines in, or they'll reject the light and stay in their course of darkness. Jesus came to proclaim life as well. Two of the saddest verses in the Bible, in verses 10 and 11, he came into the world that was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. The Jews rejected Jesus. Jesus came to his people who had his written word, were living in his promises. He came to tell them that there was a way to the Father and to experience eternal life, and they rejected him. However, verses 12 and 13 make it clear that there are people who do respond. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came to proclaim light and to proclaim life. Now, I want you to notice one thing very quickly, and I'm going to close. In fact, our musicians can come. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 13 with me. This is so important. He says that he has given them the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. And here's what I would say, which were born again. And look at this. It says, not of blood, That means your family heritage can't save you. Your grandpa being a preacher, your uncle being a deacon, your grandma being whatever she was, cannot save you. You're not born of blood. You're not born again into the family of God by somebody else through your lineage. I don't care how godly it was. He says, nor of the will of the flesh. You know what that means? That means you can't do enough good works. He said, oh, if anybody go to heaven, surely it'll be me. Look at all that I've done. Look at how good I was. Look at all the things that I've accomplished. I gave to the church. I practically paid for that building. I went out there and I worked and I went to Sunday school every Sunday. I did all these things. Not good enough. Not good enough. You must be born again, not of blood, not in your earthly heritage, nor of your flesh, something you've accomplished, nor of the will of man, but through the will of God. You have to be born again. You have to know the Savior and the free pardon of your sin. You need to know the Jesus who came to earth, was born of flesh, and went to the cross and died. As our musicians begin to play, let me read a couple of verses to you and we'll close. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is the Word of God. And he's been revealed to you. He's been revealed to you through preaching, creation, conscience, the Word of God. He that seeth and believe on me will have everlasting life. And I want to tell you something this morning. There is no other way to heaven. I have nothing else to tell you. I have no other hope for you. If your hope is not in Christ, you have no hope at all. You don't have a half a hallelujah's chance of getting to heaven. Your hope better be in Christ. You can't say, well, I don't want any of you to die and go to heaven and stand in judgment and say, well, I went to Garden Grove. That ought to be good enough. Nope. Well, I got baptized. Brother Matt baptized me. Hey, he even took me down to the pond and baptized me. Not good enough. Well, I went to church every week. I was in Sunday school. I was a deacon, or I was a committee member. I served every meal. Not good enough. Not good enough. I sang specials all the time. Not good enough. I gave all the money I had. Not good enough. Hey, listen, even the Pharisees did all these things. They did all these things. And Jesus said, except your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how in the world, Brother Raines, how could I get my righteousness to be higher than the righteousness of the Pharisees? For he hath made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In who? In Jesus, the Word of God. The only way you'll have the righteousness to get you to heaven is to know Jesus, to be in him. Simply ask, do you know him today as your Lord and Savior? Not a Lord, not a Savior, as your Lord. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he yours? If not, would you come today? We have two that are going to get baptized. We'll have them go ahead and go on back. And as they're preparing for their baptism, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing a song. What number are we going to sing, brother? Page 368. If you need to come today, you need to be saved. You need to know the Word of God. Would you come? He's revealed himself to you. He is that light. You can come right now while we sing.